We'll be starting a new series this morning. It's called Fellowship. It's called Life in the Spirit. I'm talking about fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We finished our Abide in Christ mini-series, which Andrew wrapped up for us last week so brilliantly. Please, if you're not here on any given Sunday, please listen in online. We stick up the audios from the Sunday within a couple of days, so you don't have to miss out if you can't be here on a Sunday. So we're doing a three-week series on life in the Spirit. And today I've been asked to talk about fellowship with the Holy Spirit. If you have a Bible, let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis is always a good place to start in the beginning. And in verse 1 and 2, this is the creation story. This is the account of God making the heavens and the earth. And this is where we get our first snapshot of the Holy Spirit at work. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So there's this darkness, there's this chaos, there's this void, there's this emptiness, there's no life, there's darkness, and the Spirit of God was hovering, poised, ready to do a work at the command of God. And this is the first picture we have of the Holy Spirit. Some of you may have heard of the term hermeneutics. Now, it's a theological term, and it basically, hermeneutics are tools or principles that you can apply to Scripture in order to gain understanding. And there's a hermeneutic principle, if I can say the word, called the principle of first mention. So this is actually a really helpful thing where it comes to studying the Word and drawing out of the Word of God, applying this principle of first mention. And the way it works is this: where you the first mention of a particular theme or subject or topic within the Bible kind of sets the scene and is a backdrop for everything else to come. So this is the first mention of the Holy Spirit. And this sets the backdrop for the rest of Scripture. It kind of shines a light on every other reference to the Holy Spirit. And the same you can apply to anything in the Word of God. Where you see it originally, there's some significance and weight to that. So this morning, if you're in this place, in a place of darkness, in a place of despair, in a place of emptiness, let me reassure you this morning that the Holy Spirit is poised. The Holy Spirit is waiting. The Holy Spirit is desiring to turn that darkness into light and to release life. And we read on, God spoke and he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And you know, God didn't create the sun until day four, I think. But there was light. God spoke and there was light. And Jesus is the light, and the Holy Spirit will bring light into your darkness this morning. And I just want to start just with that in mind, and I want to pray for us. Father, I thank you that this morning you want to bring light into darkness, and you want to release life in this place. You have already been at work by your Spirit, and I thank you this morning that you are ready and willing and able and available to us if we would reach out to you. Help us in that this morning, Jesus. Okay, so I've got the task of talking about the fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And I just want to give you, just very quickly, I mean, I've got an impossible task of talking about the Holy Spirit because there's so much to say. But obviously, we've got other weeks to come and other messages to hear. But a couple of things that are important to know about the Holy Spirit. Firstly, the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. He's the third person of the Godhead. He's co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ. There's one God, but God is three persons, not three gods. There isn't a plurality of gods. There's one God, but three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And each of them is fully God. But they're one in essence and they're one in purpose. This is the mystery of the Godhead. That's my best attempt to explain it to you. I'm not going to try and embellish that. But there's this Godhead, this triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Deuteronomy 6:4, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's probably the best scripture in trying to understand the Trinity, the Godhead. So the Holy Spirit is not less than God, which is a common misconception, but he is fully God. But each fulfill a specific role and function in our lives. But the Holy Spirit is God. And he's three things. He's more than that, but to try and encapsulate it, he's God's person, he's God's power, and he's God's presence. The Holy Spirit is God's person, he's God's power, and he's God's presence. And I'll attempt to unravel some of that this morning. Secondly, we need to know that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not some impersonal force. He's not some abstract idea, which again is a common misconception. He is a person. He is a person. The Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit as he, as him, not as it, not as its. He's not an object. He's not a force. He is a person. Jesus described the Holy Spirit, and we'll come to that in a moment. We'll look in Scripture, as another paraclete. And a paraclete is someone who comes alongside. So Jesus described the Holy Spirit as someone who comes alongside. He's a person. And we haven't got time to dig deep into this, but the Bible shows the Holy Spirit in many places possessing the characteristics of a person: intelligence and thought, speech and language, will, feelings and emotions, and the actions of a person as well. So that means this. Are you ready for this? Is that we can have fellowship with the Holy Spirit because he's a person. Isn't that incredible? And to have fellowship with the Holy Spirit is to encounter a personal relationship with the living God. And we've been created for a relationship. At Connect on Thursday night, we were exploring this whole thing of God being a relational God, and how God has wired us relationally to commune, to use words, to engage with people, to converse. And let's turn to Exodus 33. And both Andrew, I think, used this last week. Steve used it the week before. And I'm going to follow suit. Exodus 33. So this is just to give you the context here. The Israelites have been led out of captivity, bondage in Egypt. Moses has led the way. God has called him to be the leader, to lead the nation of Israel out of captivity into the promised land, into a land of freedom. But they're in the wilderness here. They're wandering from captivity into the promised land. And that's a whole other story. But we arrive here. Moses is up the mountain, up Mount Sinai. He's receiving the Ten Commandments from God. And while he's up the mountain and gone for a period of time, the Israelites down at the foot of the mountain are getting disgruntled. They are just wondering what's going on, and they end up constructing a golden calf, and you may be aware of the story. So this is, and off of the back of that, Moses comes down from the mountain. He throws down the tablets, they break. He's angered by this people who have seen the hand of God at work, delivering them out of captivity. He's provided for them. He's given them manna by day. He's given them a cloud of fire at night, a pillar of cloud during the day to guide them. He rained down manna from heaven to give them food to eat, to sustain them. They had water from a rock, miracle after miracle, and these people still are in this place of unbelief and not really grasping the magnitude of who they were as the people of God. And God speaks, and he says in verse 2 of Exodus 33, this is in response to what has taken place, I will send an angel before you. So I'm going to continue to lead you, God says, but I will not go with you. I will send an angel to lead the way. Now God in his grace, God in his mercy said, okay, you've been a disobedient people. You've been unfaithful. You're looking to other gods. You're looking to other sources. And by my grace, I will continue to lead you, but it won't be my presence with you. It will be an angel that goes before you. And Moses is not content with this. Who would be content with that? No, we don't want an angel to lead us. We want God himself, the presence of God, to lead us. And Moses effectively wrestles with God. And you see this many times with Moses. It's incredible. Read the Exodus story. Examine the life of Moses. Because time and time again, he comes before God and he stands in the gap between the people and God and says, "No, Lord, your plan and your purpose is to bring these people through into a place of freedom, into their promised land, into their destiny. You've promised to go with them." And God, and Moses reminds God of that, and he effectively, he twists God's arm. And you can actually see in Scripture, there are many times where the people of God cry out to God, God hears their cry, God hears the prayer, and he responds. Verse 15 to 16, Moses says to God, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" Verse 17, "And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing that you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." So thanks to Moses, God's promise was, "I will go with you. My presence will go with you." Call out to God. God hears the cry of the oppressed. God hears the cry of the broken. And the thing about Moses, and he's described in Exodus as a friend of God, and that he used to meet with God face to face as a man meets as a friend to a friend. That's how he's described. So God, he had God's ear. And it's God's presence with us that makes us distinct. It's God's presence with us that makes us a distinct people. And it's his Holy Spirit within us that sets us apart. And obviously, it's Jesus, his blood shed for us, that allows us, this Holy Spirit upon our lives to lead us. Do you know, let's pick up 1 Corinthians 6:19, getting ahead of myself. "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own." So in the Old Testament, Moses erected a tent of meeting, it was called, or a tabernacle. It was effectively an elaborate tent where he would come and meet with God in this tent. And it was called the tent of meeting. And wherever they went in the desert, he would take this tabernacle with him, and he would go, and he would meet with God, and the glory of God would descend. And it says that the nation of Israel would stand at the entrance to their own tents, and they would watch as Moses entered the presence of God, and he came out with the glory of God, the radiance of God shining from his face, emanating from him, because he'd been meeting with the living God. And we then move on, as we move on from the Exodus story of the wilderness wanderings, to Solomon, the son of David. And Solomon was given the honor and the privilege of constructing a temple, a physical place, again, for the dwelling place of God, for man to meet with God, the presence of God. But in the New Testament, we're told that our bodies are now a temple of the Holy Spirit. And we read in Scripture that God is no longer contained to a building or a tent or a meeting place, but God is contained to you and me as sons and daughters who are dwelling places for the Holy Spirit. So God is in you. If you have bowed your knee to Jesus and said, "He is my Lord and my Savior," the Holy Spirit dwells within you, the presence of God, that presence that makes us distinct, that presence that makes us unique, that presence that sets us apart, that presence that empowers us to represent Jesus to this world. How incredible is that? That is good news, ladies and gentlemen, this morning. That is the reason to rejoice, to lift up our hands and sing, "We praise you, Jesus." The Holy Spirit dwells in us. Okay, so let's jump into John chapter 14, if you please. Let's look at how this relationship, this fellowship between us and the Holy Spirit works and what it looks like. And we're gonna look at John 14 and then into John 16, basically because Jesus is going to do a much better job of talking about the Holy Spirit than me. So we'll allow Jesus to do his work this morning. So let's pick up in John 14, verse 15. So Jesus here is addressing his disciples. And this is known as the upper room discourse. This is him meeting with his disciples in the upper room not long before he goes and he's crucified on the cross. And he's leaving them with this incredible news. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of the truth, the Spirit of truth. So Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, the Spirit of truth. So Jesus has asked the Father, and the Father is obliged, and he's given us the Spirit of truth at Jesus' request. So you have Jesus to thank for the Holy Spirit. And he's the Spirit of truth. He's the Spirit of truth. And this morning, I won't have time to go into all of these, and these are all really a message in themselves. But please go away and look at this and study this for yourselves. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. So he's saying the Holy Spirit to his disciples, you already know the Holy Spirit, for he lives with you. So the one who was living with them was Jesus. So he's saying that somehow the Holy Spirit and Jesus, they're one. It's the same God. You've already known, they knew Jesus because they walked with Jesus. And he said, you know the Holy Spirit. And he will be in you. We'll come to that in a moment. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. That's the promise of the Holy Spirit. He's saying, you will not be orphans when I return, when I'm resurrected and go to be with my Father in heaven. He's saying, I'm not going to leave you alone. I won't leave you as orphans. I will be with you. So Jesus is saying, I will be with you. He's sending his Holy Spirit. So Jesus and the Spirit are one. And we know Jesus said, I and the Father are one. So Jesus, the Father, and the Spirit are one. It's mind-blowing. Try preaching it. Where are we? 19. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. So he's reiterating this over and over, that I'm not going to be with you anymore, but you will see me. I'll be gone, but you'll see me. I'll still be with you. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. Wow. So I'm in the Father, my Father are one, but you will be in me, I will be in you. The Holy Spirit. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. Let's move down to verse 23. Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. He reiterates this over and over, this thing about love and obedience. Love and obedience. If you love me, you will obey. You know, loving Jesus isn't simply singing, Jesus, I love you, Jesus. Now, that's good, and we should do that. We should express our adoration, as we heard this morning. But really, where the rubber hits the road is in the area of obedience, because that proves our love. But that's another story. My Father will love them, and he will come to them and make our home with them, to dwell with them, to make our home with them. Let's go down to verse 26. The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, and he will remind you of everything I've said to you. So he's the Spirit of truth. He's a teacher. He's one who comes alongside us. He points us to Jesus. Let's move into John 16. So further on in the story. And if you remember, between 14 and 16 is chapter 15. And you can have that one for free. But That's the whole passage on remaining in the vine, which we heard Andrew unpacked that for us brilliantly last week, about being connected to Christ. And it's just a continuation of this story. Chapter 16, verse 7. Very truly, I tell you, it's for your good that I'm going away. The disciples didn't see it as a good thing. They wanted Jesus to remain, but he assures them, it's for your good that I'm going away, because unless I go, the Advocate will not come to you. Jesus says, unless I go, the Holy Spirit will not come to you, because it's in my going, it's in my returning, that the Holy Spirit will be given to you by my Father. So it's imperative that I go. And if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, verse 8, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when we hear it again, the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit guides us into truth. The Holy Spirit will never contradict the word of God. He will never contravene what has already been spoken through the written word. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. And this is a great one. He will glorify me, because it's from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. Okay? And we're just going to draw out a few things from that text this morning. The Holy Spirit relates to us in three ways. And if you're taking notes, which I encourage you to do, because if you're like me, by the time Monday morning hits, I've forgotten everything that preceded. And the reason we take notes is so that we can return to them and we can, you know, if God speaks, we need to pay attention. If God's speaking to us, we need to record it. There's a lot in Scripture about recording. And in the Old Testament, you see often they would erect monuments. They were called standing stones to remember, to mark out, to record what God had done. So the Holy Spirit relates to us on three levels, and it's three words: upon, with, and in. Okay, say it with me: upon, with, and in. One more time: upon, with, in. Okay. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That power is the Holy Spirit power. The word there in the Greek is dunamis. Dunamis means dynamite. It means Jesus is, again, this is before he returns to be with the Father, and he says to his disciples, go and wait for me and you will receive the Holy Spirit in power, in dynamite, dynamite power. Dynamite power. You know, the Old Testament priests represented God to the people and the people to God. And when they showed up for duty, these priests, they were set apart to stand effectively, like Moses, between the people and God, to be a representative. But these priests would have to go through a process of preparation. And they'd have to be anointed with blood and with oil. Okay, anointed, if you don't know what that means, it means to be consecrated or set apart so God could use them. So, because God is a holy God, so he needs to be approached. In the Old Testament, he needed to be approached through a process of preparation and ritual. And they would be anointed with blood and with oil. And the blood represents forgiveness. And the oil represents the Holy Spirit. The oil is one picture, or it's a symbolic way of understanding the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is an oil, but he represents oil, and it helps us to understand by using this imagery. And we not only need to be forgiven as followers of Jesus Christ, as disciples of Christ, we need to be Spirit-filled. We need the blood and we need the oil. We need to be anointed with the blood and we need to be anointed with the oil. And we know that Jesus took the penalty of sin. He paid the ultimate sacrifice. He went to the cross. He shed his blood so that we could find a relationship with God. So the blood is a done deal. And when he died on the cross, Scripture tells us that he hung his head in Matthew 27. He cried out in a loud voice and he gave up. Your version of the Bible might say his spirit, but it also might say the spirit, because the spirit there that's talked about is pneuma, which is a term used for the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. So when Jesus died on the cross, blood, he gave up the Spirit, Holy Spirit. And it says that the temple curtain, remember the temple, the place where that was the only place you could go to meet with God, to enter in. The priest who would be anointed, consecrated, would be able to go behind the curtain, which was where God's presence was in the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And that's where he would meet with God. But this temple curtain, when Jesus hung his head, he cried out, gave up the spirit. The temple curtain was torn top down, and the spirit of God broke out. No longer contained to a building, but we, as children of God, are dwelling places for the spirit of God. Watchman Nee says, the cross grants us position, the Holy Spirit gives us experience. Salvation doesn't end with forgiveness. It's the beginning. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to be empowered to live our lives for Christ. So that's upon with John 14, 16 to 19. We read this. Jesus said, I'll ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. So, he lives with you and he will be with you. Four times, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the paraclete in this passage. And a paraclete, as I said, it's one who comes alongside. He's a counselor. He's an advocate. But Jesus is saying here, he is with you, but he will be in you. So what Jesus is saying is being with us is no longer enough to see the kingdom of God advanced. Being with us is no longer enough. And we have the Holy Spirit alongside us. And we have the Holy Spirit with us. But what he's saying is that's not going to be enough to take this gospel to the nations. That's not going to be enough to be a light in the darkness. That's not going to be enough to empower you for Christian living in a dark and depraved world. Now you need the Spirit of God in you. Turn to the person next to you and say, in you. Jesus is saying, you've been empowered from the outside in, but now I'm going to empower you from the inside out. And let me say this, the kingdom of God is inside out. The kingdom of God is inside out. It's about being transformed from within. And because of that transformation, because of that heart change, our behavior changes. Our worship changes. The way we live our lives changes because we're changed from the inside out. Romans 8, 9 to 11. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. God marks us as his own by giving us his Holy Spirit. God seals his possession, that's you and me, with his Holy Spirit. We are his. We are his possession. We are his people. A treasured possession. And he puts his name on us, like marking us with his Holy Spirit. So you can know if you're a son or a daughter of God because the Holy Spirit lives in you. Romans 8, 14 to 16. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves. We're no longer slaves, so that you live in fear. Rather, the Spirit you receive, the Spirit of God in us, brings about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. The Spirit testifies to you and me that we are sons and daughters of God. And the two are synonymous, child of God, Spirit of God. Spirit of God, child of God. And that was just my introduction. Just kidding. The Holy Spirit, I want to say this because this is important. The Holy Spirit is not for the elite alone. You don't need a degree in theology. You don't need a certain standard you have to attain to. He's not a spiritual add-on to your life. He's not a plug-in. He's not an added extra. It's not a bonus. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he stood up in Acts 2, and he says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. And we're going to jump down for time's sake. Verse 38, 39, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Get this, the promise of the Holy Spirit, we've just been talking about that, is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. So the Holy Spirit isn't for the elite. It's for those that God calls. It's for those that accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. The only prerequisite to experience the Holy Spirit in your life is to bow the knee to Jesus. That's it. To repent. There's no probation period. There's no calling off period. You are a fully fledged citizen the moment you say Jesus is Lord. Truly. And you are cut to the heart and say, Jesus is Lord. The Holy Spirit is available to you now. And perhaps you've been a Christian many years, and perhaps you haven't realized the Holy Spirit is in you, and he's available to you now. John 3:34, God gives his Spirit without measure. Your version might say without limit. And in the Amplified, it goes on to say generously and boundlessly. God gives his Spirit to us generously, boundlessly, without measure. There's no measuring line on the Holy Spirit. There's no box. You cannot contain God. You cannot contain the Spirit of God. He is given without measure, boundlessly. There isn't a limited supply of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't run out. The Holy Spirit doesn't run out. He's not just for your neighbor. He's not just for the person sitting next to you. He's not just for me. He's for each one of us. There's no limit. God is not stingy with his Spirit. God is not a stingy God. God is extravagant in giving his gifts to his children. But we can have as little or as much of him as we choose. He's given his Spirit without measure, without limit, boundlessly. But we decide how much of him we have. It's your choice. It's your choice and it's my choice. I can't choose it for you. You can't choose it for me. I decide for myself. How much of God do you really want? Because the Spirit is there without limit, without measure. This room cannot contain him. How much, honestly, how much do you want? How much do you desire? How much do you desire of God? Because that will determine how much you get. The problem isn't the supply, the problem is the demand. The problem is the demand. A.W. Tozer said, each man is as full of the Spirit as he cares to be. Ephesians 3:20, to him who is able to do immeasurably more, no limit, there are no measuring lines, than all we ask or imagine. He will do immeasurably more than we ask or desire or imagine or want of God, according to his power at work within us, the Holy Spirit. Incredible. I'm the limiting factor. I'm the limiting factor in my walk with God. Are you asking? Are you desiring? Church, please listen. Are you asking of God? Do you truly desire him more than anything else? It's your choice. As much or as little of a limitless God. Time is always my enemy. Okay. Galatians 5:16 to 18. I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other. But, in verse 18, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And Andrew spoke about the fruit of the Spirit this last week in Galatians 5. And you know, the only command in that passage about love, joy, peace, patience, etc., etc., the only command is to live by the Spirit. It's not be more joyful. It's not be more peaceful. It's be led by the Spirit. And the fruit of you following the Spirit, and Andrew did a better job of explaining this than me, so listen to the message online. The fruit is love, joy, peace, patience. It's the character of Christ as we are led. And he talks in Galatians 5 about being led by the Spirit and keeping in step with the Spirit. Verse 24 to 25. Are you following the Holy Spirit? That is the question. In the prayer meeting this morning, Terry was praying about us being followers of Jesus and followers of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, come follow me and I will make you. So we have to follow. If we want to be made, if we want to be transformed to be fishers of men, i.e. to have an impact, we have to first follow. How good a follower are we? And let me say this. Paul says, live by the Spirit. It's a command. So if you're not living by the Spirit, if we're not living by the Spirit, then we're being disobedient. Are you a good follower? Are you a good follower of the Holy Spirit? Are you easy to lead? Do you make the Holy Spirit's job a joy or a burden? You know, the Holy Spirit desires to lead us into freedom, transformation, to become more like Jesus, into truth, because he's the Spirit of truth, to be impactful in the world around us. But we can at times make it impossible for him to lead us, can't we? I've just got a few don'ts, and then we're going to wrap up this morning. But I wonder, Malcolm, can I use you for a moment? Actually, I don't know what I was thinking. I was going to pick on Andrew for making me be a sunflower last week, but that's fine. So Malcolm represents the Holy Spirit. And Malcolm is going to lead me. I'm a follower of Jesus, and I want to be led by the Spirit. Can you lead me? Just wherever you want, just take me and lead me. So, you know, the Holy Spirit, as I said, he wants to lead us into paths of righteousness. Sometimes we have our own idea of the way that we want to go. Sometimes, he is strong. Sometimes we can try and resist the Holy Spirit because it doesn't fit our worldview, or we'd rather go that way because that's more comfortable, that's more convenient. But I yield, I surrender. Thank you, Malcolm. He was not easy to resist. Acts 7:51. Steve addressed the Sanhedrin. So he's addressing religious guys. He says, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears. You never want to hear that. You're just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. So he's talking about the Israelites, who we heard of earlier. But he's saying they're stiff-necked, which means unwilling to change. Effectively, you are stiff-necked. You can only see what you want to see. You're not willing to change. You're not willing to adapt. You're not willing to be led. And the biggest kind of root of this about resisting the Spirit, as I was trying really hard to resist, but he wouldn't allow me, good stuff, is pride. We think we know better. You know, at times I think I know better than God. I think my ideas are better than God's. And probably most of us would put our hands up and say, there's an element of wanting to be in control. Maybe you're actually a control freak and you really have to be in control. An unwillingness to change. And the Holy Spirit hates pride because God hates pride. And James 4:6 says that God opposes the proud. That word oppose, so it's opposition. So God is in opposition to pride. It's a military term. It means to battle against or rage against. Another word for it is resist. So we can resist God in our pride, and therefore God will resist us. God will oppose us in our pride. We need to deal ruthlessly with pride in our lives. If you want to walk in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, deal with pride. Deal with pride in your life. Second don't is don't grieve or sadden the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So often, grieving the Holy Spirit is about sin. And sin is effectively anything in our life which contravenes God's standards, what God says in his word, when we work against it. And the context here of Ephesians 4, when he says don't grieve the Holy Spirit, is indulging in desires of the flesh. It's being corrupted by evil desires. You can read this in Ephesians 4 later. Hardening of our heart, greed, bitterness, rage, anger, stealing, slander, malice, unwholesome talk. And Paul tells us to put off the old self. That's the sin, that's the flesh, that's the sinful nature, that's all that stuff. And put on the new self. That's the Holy Spirit, having the mind of Christ. And he goes on to say, be children of light, Ephesians 5:8. Live to please God, Ephesians 5:10. Do not get drunk on wine. By the way, that's a command. Do not get drunk on wine. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And the Spirit and the flesh are constantly at odds. They're at war. They're waging against each other. They're contrary. They're in conflict with each other. And we have to deal ruthlessly with sin in our lives if we want God to come and do more in us and with us. R.T. Kendall tells the story of a preacher and a preacher's wife who lived in a house in Israel. When the couple arrived, they found a dove living in the rafters of the house. They loved having the dove live there, but whenever the couple would argue, the dove would fly away. One day, the preacher talked to his wife and said, either the dove adapts to us or we adapt to the dove. They decided to adapt to the dove by not arguing. It changed their life. And the dove is another picture of the Holy Spirit we see in Scripture. Either we adapt to the Holy Spirit or the Holy Spirit adapts to us. And we don't want the Holy Spirit to adapt to us. If you want to walk in fellowship with the Spirit, deal with sin in your life. That means a number of things. Be accountable. Confess your sins. This morning, I was preparing for this message. I was looking something up on my phone. And I went to click on a link. It was perfectly innocent. And an image popped up, pornographic image. Thankfully, it was, I didn't see what I didn't want to see. And I managed to turn the phone off and back on. I've had the phone a couple of months. I hadn't set my website parental settings. I am a parent, you know what I'm saying. And I went to Sarah and I said, this has happened. And the same thing happened in the week. I was preparing for this message, and I was like this morning battling with this thing because I'm trying to prepare, and suddenly this happens. And what I'm saying is this: be accountable. My instant response: turn the phone off. Don't allow the devil a foothold. Deal ruthlessly with sin instantly. Keep short accounts. If there's stuff going on in your life, pornography, it may be a number of many other things. Get with somebody. In James, it talks about confessing our sins to one another so we can find healing, so we can find freedom, so we can find transformation. Keep short accounts, because I don't want that thing to clutter up my relationship with my wife or with God. Deal with sin. Third, don't quench the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 to 20. Do not quench the Spirit. And then he says, do not treat prophecy with contempt, but test them all. One way we quench the Spirit is when we treat prophecy with contempt. They're there deliberately together. And in Hebrews 1, let me just explain this to you before we land this. It says that in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. And Revelation 19 says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So, what I'm saying is this. What Scripture is saying is, prophecy comes from Jesus and is about Jesus. It points to Jesus. And we have to remember, we read it earlier, the Holy Spirit lives to glorify Jesus. So, where Jesus isn't being glorified, we quench the Holy Spirit. And one way that we quench the Holy Spirit is to disregard prophecy. Because prophecy comes from Jesus and points to Jesus. On a Sunday morning, even this morning when we afterwards, when I give a chance to respond to the word, I want to encourage you to be open to God, to be open to the work of the Holy Spirit, not to despise, not to hold at arm's length, but to embrace what God wants to do in your life this morning. Where Jesus isn't being glorified, the Holy Spirit is quenched. This includes not surrendering our lives to Jesus, not being obedient to the word, not worshiping Jesus with passion. It grieves the Spirit when we don't worship Jesus with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. And Scripture actually tells us in Romans 8 that by Him, by the Spirit, we can cry, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit is the best worship leader. He's the best worship leader, best worshiper, because He cries out. He wants to glorify Jesus, and He loves it when we respond in the same way, where we say, I give you all of my heart, Jesus. And no, it's not just about how we sing songs. It's not just about what we do on a Sunday morning together. It is that, and it is so much more. It's how we live our lives, lives of worship, lives of abandon, lives of extravagance. But can I encourage you to give Jesus the glory that He deserves? And allow the Holy Spirit without measure to do a work in you. Don't drown out the Holy Spirit. You know, we live in a world of technology, and technology, as much as it's great for many reasons, is a big distraction. It's a big distraction to me. I have to work very hard at not being swamped and consumed with technology. It's part of my job. It's part of my lifestyle. I have a smartphone. It's going off, Messenger, WhatsApp, notifications. Can be a distraction. I can't say any more than that because I've run out of time. But please, don't drown out the Spirit's voice, because we want to hear the Spirit. And we know that God speaks with a still small voice. And we need to tune into Him and stay in connection with Him. Can we stand this morning? And worship team, can you come up, please? Ephesians 5:18. Paul writes, "Do not get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." And you know that term fulfilled in the Greek, it's a present imperative, which means it's a command that's ongoing. It's not once for all. Actually, the way you translate that is be filled with the Spirit is be being filled or keep on being filled. So be being filled with the Spirit. Be being filled with the Spirit. It's a command to keep on being filled. It's a command to keep on surrendering to the Holy Spirit. It's a command to keep tuning in to the voice of the Spirit. Yesterday's manner, yesterday's promptings and leadings is not going to sustain you for today. Don't be a red line Christian. If you're like me, I allow the petrol gauge to run down. This morning it was flashing. There's a fresh flashing red light. I had to get fuel. I'll allow my phone to run down the battery so it's on its last few percent. Don't be a red line Christian, but be being filled. Sunday is not going to sustain you. Sunday alone. Even your quiet time, just once, one connection with God in a day is not going to be enough. It's continuous. I want to encourage you to keep connecting with God, to keep allowing the Holy Spirit through the course of your day, through the course of your life, to empower you, to come upon you, to walk with you, and to do His work in you. And the question really this morning is, do you desire more of the Holy Spirit? Do you, this morning, want to make a decision to allow Him more room, more access? Maybe this morning there are areas of sin in your life where you just want to confess before God. Maybe you want to confess that with a brother or a sister this morning. But the invitation is to experience this limitless, measureless God. And I want to ask this morning, if you want to say yes, I want more of Him, I want to be surrendered more to Him,